why I chose that scripture in a little bit. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, we're finishing out these letters to the churches, and so this, the remainder of this chapter is the letter to Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. How many of you, is the PowerPoint working? Okay, keep going. Well, it was a picture. How many of you have the picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking? Maybe you have it now, maybe once upon a time when you were growing up, or at least you know someone or some church that does or did have this. Kathy's home church back in Pennsylvania, a little Colemanville United Methodist Church, has this hanging on the front of the sanctuary. Probably a lot of us fit into one of those categories of who had that in their home. The painting is a classic. It was painted in 1942, right in the thick of World War II. People needed something sweet. And it's a sweet image, and it portrays a gentle Savior who is concerned that every soul opens the door of their heart to him. And while it's true that Jesus wants everyone to invite him in, this painting and many other similar ones, and because there are a bunch of them, they're based on a verse, on that verse that I just read to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Which is aimed not at lost sheep as much as at wandering sheep who have lost the way. And this invitation is given to church people who have forgotten who is supposed to inhabit their heart. In some ways, they've gotten so far away that they've practically forgotten who's at the door. But the beauty is, there's still time. Excuse me. Now, Laodicea is the last of the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3. And the rough semicircle is, I told you, you had to have an imagination to see that it's a semicircle. But it's a loop to the north and then to the south, and we're at Laodicea. And so that semicircle is now complete, and Laodicea is in the same earthquake-prone region that we heard about before. In fact, that whole area of Turkey is prone to earthquakes, especially in reference to Philadelphia. We heard about it 3 weeks ago when we heard this, the last message on this. And Laodicea is situated along the Lycus River, okay, which runs through the center of what is in modern Turkey. And in those days in Asia Minor, Laodicea was the crossroads of some major Roman highways. It was a rich and confident city. It was known for its banking centers. It was also known for its beautiful black wool. The sheep in that area had a beautiful, not a brown wool, but a very black wool. And it was known for its medical school. As you can see from the map, Colossae, from where we get the letter to the Colossians, isn't very distant from Laodicea. And there's a good chance that Paul has been here. In fact, he wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea that was lost. Some people actually think that it is the letter that we call Ephesians. This Laodicea was an important place, and everybody who lived there knew it. And the church in Laodicea knew it, and they felt puffed up. They were pretty proud of themselves. But as Jesus dictates his letter to the Apostle John, it becomes clear very quickly that he's not impressed with their self-importance. In fact, he doesn't have anything good to say about them at all. In fact, he finds them nauseating. And we're going to look at why and what it takes to close the door on queasiness and open it to holiness. First, the creds for this message are impeccable. Like all of these letters from God, they are from the Son of God himself. And so these here, the very first words are that they are the words of the Amen. We end our prayers with Amen. Not with let's eat, with Amen. And that word literally means so be it. We get to the end of our prayer and we say, now, Lord, so be it. And prayer is bringing ourselves into the will of the Lord. And as we do that, as we say amen, we are showing our commitment to carry out God's purposes and his will. And here in our text, with the words, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, we have a declaration that Jesus is the very demonstration of the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God, because Jesus is God. This isn't just a message from John. This isn't just a message from a nice guy who walked the earth and got crucified. This is a message from the Son of God himself, the risen Lord. This is God speaking, Laodicea. Listen. And maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've never liked it. I think it's arrogant. It implies that if we believe it, that settles it. The point is, If God said it, that is what settles it. That's the point here. That has been the point in all seven letters, and indeed in the entire Bible, that the God of the Amen, by his word, we are acknowledging that he is the God of truth, and that is what settles it. So pay attention and listen. And here is what I have to say, Jesus says. He says to him, "You make me sick. Your faith is cold, and it's not, your faith is not cold, and it's not hot. It's tepid at best, and I want to spit you out." In all of these churches, Jesus points out what their cities are known for. Philadelphia, if you remember, was known for its beautiful buildings. It was relatively new because it had been destroyed a couple of times by earthquakes, and every time it got rebuilt, and every time that there was an earthquake, usually the only things that were left standing were the pillars of those beautiful buildings. You can tell what the Lord doesn't want you to hear. Anyway, the pillars were the only thing that was left standing after an earthquake. Jesus points that out, something familiar from those cities. I've already pointed out that Laodicea was known for its wealth. It was a banking center. Pliny, a famous historian in the Romans, his bank was in Laodicea. Laodicea was so rich that when they were destroyed by an earthquake, they rebuilt their town, their city, without any help from anywhere else. They were beholden to no one. They had enough money to be able to rebuild their city without borrowing from anybody. They were known for their wool, as I just said, a beautiful black wool. And they were known for their medical prowess, and we're going to touch on that later. But something else it was known for was its awful water. Jesus is using a very familiar phenomenon to show why he feels like spitting them out. Hierapolis, which is mentioned in some other letters, at least in one letter, in the Colossian letter, as a matter of fact. Hierapolis was 6 miles to the north. I have it circled up there. I've learned how to circle. My circles are really bad, just like my semicircles, okay? And it's known for its hot springs. Robert Mounts says that the water from the hot springs that rising within the city flowed across a wide plateau and spilled over a broad escarpment, in other words, all like waterfalls, okay, directly opposite Laodicea. And this cliff, this escarpment, and that's, by the way, that's why they had earthquakes. The escarpment, the earth had shifted, okay, if you know your geology. And this cliff was covered with a white encrustation of calcium carbonate, and it formed a spectacular natural phenomenon. This water is just covered with a coating of calcium carbonate. So you could, I guess if you wanted to bake something, you could go out there and with your mortar and pestle and break off a piece if the recipe called for baking soda. Because that's what calcium carbonate is, I think. Or if you have a stomach ache, if maybe Jesus just needed that. But anyway, as the hot mineral-laden water traveled across the plateau, it gradually becomes lukewarm before cascading over the edge. And then he points out, many commentators see this steamy picture as representative of those who see this as the background for picturing the lukewarmness of the Laodicean church and Christ's reaction to it. and they ask this question: did the eyes of the listeners see through the door and window the distant view of lime and sulfur encrusted cliffs where the plumes of steam told of hot pools and sickly, insipid water seeping over the slimy rock, water rough with alum, and with the unsuspecting visitor drinking it only to spit it out? And then he adds, such was their Christianity. And we used to hunt in northern Pennsylvania at Harvey and Naomi Buckwalder's farm. And their water was fine until you had to smell it or drink it. And so anytime anyone took a shower, because it was hot water, this sulfury smell would spread through the house. Maybe some of you have water like that. It's not pleasant. This is a picture of what was going on there in Laodicea. It's a word picture. You can smell the sickening sulfur stench, and then you have the idea of what turned Jesus's stomach as he considered the wishy-washy faith of the Christians in Laodicea. God would rather deal with outright sin than with the indifference of his people who should know better. God would rather deal with outright sin than with the indifference of his people who should know better. He can deal with people whose faith is cold, who don't know any faith. And he's really, really happy with people whose faith is on fire. But people whose faith is lukewarm at best, he just wants to spit them out. And yet, here in Laodicea, they thought they were doing so well when they were actually poverty-stricken and naked and blind. The church in Smyrna, if you remember back to that church, that letter to that church, they thought, well, they were poor. They were dirt poor. They were cut out of business life. They weren't allowed to be hired because they were Christ followers. And so by all appearances, they were poor. And they thought they were poor. They looked at their bank account and saw that there wasn't a bank account, and they thought they were poor. But it actually says there in Revelation 2:9 that they were actually rich. Laodicea was humanly rich. They had great bank accounts, but they were actually poor, very poor. Now, this city of Laodicea, like several at the beginning of our study, was a center for the imperial cult, which, as we learned earlier in the series, was the worship of Caesar. Caesar wanted to be worshiped as a god. But where there had been persecution in those other churches, the church in Laodicea was happily part of society. They enjoyed the wealth that came with the banking industry. They were clothed in the beautiful black wool that the area was known for. And they basked in the glow of medical expertise and the fact that they were the producers of a famous eye ointment that was actually made from that calcium carbonate that was called Phrygian, because it was the area of Phrygia, eye ointment. And they were known for that. They basked in the glow of that kind of fame. And despite all that luxury, Jesus declares that they are in actuality wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, all because they're relying on the things of the world and not on any kind of relationship with the Lord. We know what from what we learned from Smyrna, a vital relationship with the Lord is what we need. We know the source of true riches is a vital relationship with Jesus. Julian Love writes, in every case, the emphasis must be on what is in these letters, not on success, but on faithfulness, not on human resources, whether a military defense or a personal strength, but on the Christ who is sufficient for every need. For John found, as Paul found before him, and as every loyal follower in every age must find, that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. But there's hope for the church in Laodicea, because there's somebody knocking at the door. Jesus's words have been harsh, but it's obvious that he's offering grace, and John is hoping that the lackadaisical Laodiceans will repent. Mounts says, he says to the church, Christ says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. In their blind self-sufficiency, they had, as it were, excommunicated the risen Lord from the congregation. But Jesus is knocking at the door. He's not pounding on the door. He's not trying to knock it down or break in. Mount says, it has never been the practice of God to storm the ramparts of the human heart. Jesus is not forcing his way into the hearts of these lukewarm souls. He wants them back. He wants them on fire. Ashcraft says, Robert Ashcraft, because I'm not sure I've referred to him before in this message, he says, Jesus's scathing judgments are but the expression of a deep affection that would lead them to repentance. The gracious imitation follows is given not to the church collectively, which would demand, if you hear my voice, but to each individual within it, an offer of Christ to be a partner even in the most common activities of life. Jesus is inviting himself in to every aspect of our life. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He gives them a chance. Be zealous and repent, Laodiceans. One commentator said of this, love is never cruel, but it can be severe. So Jesus loves them enough to knock at the door, but his love is a tough love that will spit them out if they don't turn to him. He says to them, you need to be clothed in white. That black wool, it's beautiful, but you need to be clothed in white. When people were baptized, when they came to faith, they dropped their clothes on one side of the river. Yep, they were baptized naked. We don't even want to think about that. But anyway, they dropped it on one side and they had new clothes on the other side. White new clothes. The ointment for healing, for a new vision of what it is to be a Christ follower. Actually, not getting wrapped up in the things of this world. As he knocks at the door, Jesus is actually inviting himself in. I'd love a meal with you. It's what happens at communion. We stand around the table, at the table of the Lord. It's the wonder of a family dinner. Last week, as Andy and Lois Saylor had dinner with our family after the morning service where Andy had preached, he leaned over to me and quietly asked me, "Is this something you do often?" You see, there was a din going on. There were five different conversations going on. We had started out with our grace, because the kids select that, whether it's God is great, God is good, or, oh, the Lord is good to me, or two new ones that Fiona has come home with lately. And he said, "Is this something you do often?" And I asked him what he was referring to, and he was indicating that he was asking about the family dinner. And I told him, yes. I told him that when I have my family around the dinner table, practically everything else is right in the world. Because that's why we like eating together. Oh yeah, we like eating. But we really like our picnics, are fun. We sit around breaking bread together, whether it's s'mores at a fellowship out in the backyard around one of the braziers that we have. The fellowship is sweet. You know, the marshmallows, chocolate, and graham crackers don't last near as long as the conversation that happens as the night gets dark. And when we have fellowship meals, when we have Fifth Sunday, breaking bread together is wonderful. And he's inviting himself in to break bread with us. That's the beauty of a love that will not let us go. Who's at the door? It's Jesus. Listen for his voice and let him come in. We can go from queasy to conqueror just like that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you...